I want to talk to you about something this morning that we could spend months talking about, I think, but I think it's really important to every once in a while take a 30,000-foot view of the presence of God, what it means for God to be with us. When Christmas time is here and we talk about Emmanuel, God with us, God has come to be with mankind in Christ. But also, the presence of God is something that through his Spirit, you and I have access to every day. And I don't know if we realize sometimes or we need to be reminded of the magnitude of God's presence. What is God's presence? What does it mean that God is here? When you were a kid, did you ever have one of those moments where you probably were doing something you shouldn't, and then you feel like someone might be watching you, and mom was looking? Moms, you ever catch your kids sneaking, doing something? You didn't know your mom was present, but she was there, and you felt her presence all of a sudden, and then you knew what was coming next. Presence is important when someone's there with you. Maybe you, Janny and I, when we first started dating, Janny lived in Kalispell, and I lived in Helena. And that can be challenging for a dating relationship because the person is not present with you. They're someplace else. Fortunately, she chose to move to Helena. Yay. JR's happy about that. It's hard to build a relationship when someone isn't there. I wonder if some of us have a long-distance relationship with God. We treat God like he's not present, that he can't be felt, he can't be communicated with, he's far off. I got to deliver him a prayer in the mail and maybe he'll get it. But I want to remind us today of what the Word of God teaches us about God's presence. I want to start in Genesis chapter 3 and remind us all what things were like before creation broke. How many of you understand and feel and recognize how broken creation is today? Every time something bad happens, every time something makes us scratch our heads or grieve and go, why? Why? We remember the depravity of creation. It broke. It broke way back in the beginning when mankind chose to rebel against God. But we see the situation right before man did this. He's in paradise. He's in the Garden of Eden. But then man sins. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. One of the saddest stories in the Bible. It's got to be the saddest because it's what sets the stage for this tragic tale of a broken humanity. And mankind sins against God, and God is with man. He's walking with the man and the woman. He's present. He's right there, so much so that they hide themselves from him because they realize that they're naked. They're uncovered. They're ashamed. And so they hide from the presence of God. I wonder, do we do the same today? We recognize our frailty and our brokenness before God, and so we hide from him. We don't want to come to him. We don't really want to talk to him until we get everything right in our lives. When I'm ready, I'll come to God. Well, moms, maybe I've talked to lots of people over the years, like, we'll have kids when we're financially ready. And nobody ever is really ready. Well, when we're mature enough, we'll. No one's ever really ready. And God's like that. You can't perfect yourself and then go talk to God. We're a lot like Adam and Eve even today. We recognize our brokenness and our shame and our sin, and so we hide because it's convicting to come before him because he's a holy God. And we'll see that more as we learn about his presence. But here's what we have to remember. We were designed to be with God, not separate from God. And so the great news of the gospel is a story of the restoration of man and God together. It's interesting, the whole story, the theme throughout the entire scripture about the presence of God. God really, we rebelled against God, we were with God, and this entire gospel is about God wanting to be with us. God wanting to restore that relationship with us. What a loving God that is. Because if some of us were God, that wouldn't be the thing we would choose. Be like, oh, you're going to rebel against me? See you later. But instead, God in his compassion and love makes a way. And then the story continues, and we get into the story of Exodus. And remember that God appears to Moses. He becomes manifest. He becomes visible to Moses. God made his presence known in the burning bush, and he speaks to Moses. And Moses has this powerful encounter with God. And then Moses leads God's people out of Egypt. And they're wandering in the desert, and they get to Mount Sinai, and God gives the Ten Commandments. And I want to pick up part of that story and remind you about some things about the presence of God in Exodus chapter 33, verses 9 through 11. When Moses entered the tent, what does that mean? There was the tent of meeting. There was a place where Moses would meet with God. Moses met with God. When Moses entered the tent, a pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak to Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship at his tent door. When the presence of God came to meet with their leader, with Moses, they worshiped. We're going to see throughout what we look at today that there is a powerful connection between worship and the presence of God. What we did today in worshiping God is something that has been going on throughout the ages connected with the presence of God, God with us. Now, we know that God is with us because he's everywhere. He knows everything. He sees all things. He's everywhere all the time. But he doesn't always make himself known or visible or felt. It's almost like a spectrum where God is there, but he's invisible and people don't realize it or sense it. But then there are other things where we sense the Holy Spirit, the presence of God. We feel God's presence. We believe that God still speaks through his Spirit to us today. We believe in worship, that we're coming into the presence of God. So God is everywhere all the time. What does it mean to enter his presence? I think there's varying degrees of approaching God. And we're going to look at some of those stories as we go through this morning. So the presence of God would come and the people would worship. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to a friend. This is really uncommon in Moses' day. It's not happening because of sin. Man is separated from God, but God begins to introduce himself to mankind again. And he's going to do it through the nation of Israel. And he's starting with his man Moses. And he speaks to him like one that would speak face to face. And when Moses turned again to the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Joshua wanted to be at the presence of God at the tent. God was there. Moses became so connected with God, he so wanted to be with God, that he said in Exodus chapter 33, God says to Moses, my presence, me who you can sense and see, will go with you, and I will give you rest. There's rest in the presence of God, but then Moses says, if your presence will not go with me, don't bring us up from here. Moses saying, I don't want to go anywhere if you're not going to go with me. I don't want to do anything without the presence of God in my life. Without him there, that I can sense him, that I'm following his lead, that I know he's there. I don't want to run off on my own with my own agenda and be my own God. I want you here with me in every decision and choice that I make in my life and every step that I take. That's how much Moses came to love the presence of God. It says in Exodus 34 that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, where he had the two tablets of the testimony, the Ten Commandments in his hands, that he didn't know this, but the skin of his face shone because he'd been talking with God. See, Moses had just spent 40 days with God without eating or drinking. How many of you know the presence of God is powerful? Because Moses had been in the presence of God, he was in a supernatural state. He didn't have to eat or drink. He spoke with God. He came down from the mountain. He glowed in the dark. He freaked them out. They were scared of him. They really were. I mean, that would be pretty weird if someone walked out around the corner there and they were just glowing like an alien or something. They were scared. And they had reason to be because God had already demonstrated how powerful his presence could be. It wasn't always a wonderful thing for the Jews. Because of sin, the presence of God was very, people died in his presence. And when God executed judgment on the Israelites for some of the things that they did, they knew to fear the presence of God because he was holy and just. But he's also loving and restoring a relationship with them. They were afraid. Moses had been in the presence of God. It was so powerful that he shined. And so he wore a veil over his face when he would be with the people. It's very powerful being in the presence of God. So we move forward. So God is, Moses has made the ark. Hey, remember Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark? How many of you knew that was a Bible connection? Okay, you can be honest. That's okay, yeah. That's actually from the scripture, the ark. It's a chest overlaid in gold. It has two cherubim angels on the top. And the whole idea in the scripture was that the presence of God would rest right between those two angels. It was like a throne for God. And we know that God's everywhere, but God in his mercy and compassion for us and our reality, he confined himself to one place, his manifest presence right there at the ark. And it was a powerful thing for the Jews, the fact that God dwelt with them, and that was like his throne, and he was in this tent. His presence was there. Well, then we see years and years later when David is king. Remember David and Goliath? David becomes king. He's the second king of the Israelites. And he wants to bring God to Jerusalem. David has set himself up as king. He's established the city of Jerusalem, and he wants to bring the presence of God to where he lives. He wants God with him. He wants that presence, and he loves God. And so they go get the ark, and they put it in a cart, and they're pulling the cart along, and the oxen stumbles, and Uzzah, one of the guys right there, he reaches out to stabilize the ark, and God strikes him dead. Because he wasn't behaving in a holy way. We kind of scratch our heads today and go, wow, that's pretty harsh. Yeah. For whatever reason, God's wrath burned against him because he wasn't handling the presence of God correctly. God is holy. Uzzah was not. Uzzah was sinful. We're all sinful. That presence of God is coming up, and David was angry. Why did you strike Uzzah? That doesn't seem fair. And so he sends the ark over to the residence of a guy named Obed-Edom. And while the presence of God in the ark is over at Obed-Edom's house, God blesses everything Obed-Edom does. It must have been really remarkable because in a very short period of time, word comes to Jerusalem to David saying God is blessing everything in Obed-Edom's house. And David's like, okay, we got to get the presence of God up to Jerusalem. So then he does it right this time. He gets the priests and all according to the laws, all the things he needs to do to carry that ark up to Jerusalem. And they're celebrating. They're celebrating. It says in 1 Chronicles, a couple different verses, it says, David also commanded the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their brothers as singers who should play loudly on musical instruments. And the worship team said, I hear that a lot. The music's too loud, the music's too quiet, it's too fast, it's too slow. We all have opinions about these things, but guess what? David had them play loudly on harps and lyres and cymbals and raising sounds of joy. When we come together on Sunday to worship, we want it to be celebratory. It's a time when we're coming together to enjoy the presence of God, God with us, to learn about God, to celebrate, to praise him and worship him. Worship is a powerful component of the presence of God. So all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting. How many of you are okay with shouting in worship? David was.
I am.
Yeah, Jeff definitely is. We know that. The sound of horn, trumpets, cymbals, and made loud music on harps and lyres. They didn't have electric guitars. Such a bummer for them. I'm confident if they did, they'd have been using them. And what did David do as the ark is coming into Jerusalem? I want to pick up the story about David and Michal. In verse 16, It says, as the ark of the Lord, which is really what? It's the presence of God. It's the sign of his covenant with his people, one of them. And the presence of God is coming into the city. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, David's first wife, looks out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Have you ever done that? Ever been in a worship service? We tease about the flag dancers these days. You know, people that get the banners and they dance around the room and stuff like that. Have you ever been to a worship service like that? You been here when the teenagers get home from camp and they're pogo sticking up here in the front? And how many of you are offended? Don't answer that. Oh, God shouldn't be worshiped that way. It should be quiet and somber. There is a time to be reverent, and there's a time to celebrate. I mean, I know some of you. Hey, Brian Adams, Summer of 69, comes on your radio. What do? Crank it up and roll down the windows, huh? I've seen some of you at a sporting event, Super Bowl party. We know how to celebrate. Why can't we celebrate the most powerful and important thing in all creation? Amen. And can we then not be like Michal and not judge those that do? I'm not much of a dancer. And if I started dancing, you'd probably leave the church. That's how bad it would be. I'm not really that much of a person, but I'm willing. If God so brings joy into my life that when his presence comes, that I could dance and shout and worship and sing, it's all part of being in the presence of God. This broken creation is being restored to God. I can celebrate that. God is with us. He's not far off and absent, uncaring and angry. He is restored. He's provided a way of restoration for his children to be in his presence. Were you ever scared to go into the presence of your father, your earthly father, or your mother on Mother's Day? Kind of scared to go before mom because you didn't know what was going to happen? Some people have had experiences like that, and we think about God like that. We don't want to be in his presence. That's scary. And when you read the Old Testament account, you're like, yeah, it is scary. Look at what happened to Uzzah and other people in the presence of God. God is just, and if we sin can't be in his presence. But worship and the presence of God are connected. The presence of God is powerful. The presence of God is something to be celebrated. But now let's fast forward here. I want to talk about the temple here for a moment. David's son Solomon ended up building a temple for the presence of God. He took some of the concepts of the tent and he built a big temple. And in the way inside that temple is where the ark stood. It's where the throne of God was. It's where the presence of God was. People couldn't go in there. God is holy. We are not. When people went in there, they would drop dead. The only one that was allowed to go into the presence of God was the high priest. And there was a big, thick curtain that separated the presence of God from the people. So we want God with us, but he's kind of scary. In fact, the author of Hebrews tells us that when the Israelites were at Mount Sinai with Moses, they trembled with fear. Moses said, I tremble with fear. Moses, the man who stood face to face and talked with God like a friend, still feared him as well because he's awe-inspiring and powerful. But here we are now with a new covenant. What does that mean for us? I would encourage you, I just barely scratched the surface here. But if you go back into the Old Testament and you start to dissect the presence of God in the Old Testament, the presence of God in the temple, all those things are very powerful. But what Jesus did on the cross, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, Matthew 27, verse 51, and behold, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and rocks were split. So inside this place, in the Old Testament, the presence of God is, in a sense, confined to this one place, to this golden box, to these cherubim where God sits. But when Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross, his blood forgives sins. The presence of God is now accessible to all men and women and kids that give their lives to Jesus. That blood then washes away the sin. So when that curtain, by the way, I believe was about 60 feet tall and about 30 feet wide, and depending on some of the historical accounts, it was either an inch thick or even 4 inches thick. Josephus, I believe it was Josephus, talked about, you know, whenever they wanted to move it or work on it, it took 300 priests to move it. Two horses couldn't tear it. So there's some historical accounts about this curtain as well that you can look into. When Jesus died, that curtain ripped from top to bottom. The separation between man and his God, the presence of God, was no longer there. So the author of Hebrews then can say to us in Hebrews chapter 10, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way opened for us through the curtain of his body." So all of this Old Testament stuff is a shadow of what was to come. It's imagery for what God is going to do in the future. The Old Testament stories are not irrelevant. They are very relevant. They're very important to understand God's process and who God is. And when we reflect on those stories of the Old Testament, then we have all the more reason to celebrate today, because we understand how powerful and difficult that journey was to get to the point where Jesus sacrificed himself. Let's not be lazy in what we've been given. Let's be a people who pursue the presence of God, because we can do that confidently. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, speaking of Jesus, let us draw near. Draw near to God. I want to encourage you this morning. Draw near to God. Come near to him. Don't run away from him. Run to him. Run to him. When you're in your deepest, darkest, most frustrated place, don't run away from him. Run to him. He is right here waiting for you to access him. Okay, so we have this temple when Solomon dedicated it and he gave the prayer of dedication. Fire came from heaven and consumed his sacrifices. And then the presence of God, the presence. So we're not talking about something invisible. We're talking about something that was manifest. The manifest presence of God, it was made visible, came to the temple. And it was so powerful, the priests couldn't even go inside the temple to do their job. God's presence comes like that into our lives. Guess who the temple is now? You. Paul teaches us there's no longer the need for the physical temple. In Jerusalem, the temple is you and I. The presence of God has come to reside within you and I. That place where the high priest could only go once a year is now right there, accessible to you 24/7. And your sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus, so you can come before God to request whatever it is you need, or to worship him and honor him. He's right there with you. You are the temple. And I wonder, if I took that more seriously, how would that change the way I behave and live? If I realize that God has taken up residence within me, that his presence is right there for me to lean into, as the author of Hebrews says, let's draw near with a sincere heart, full of assurance of faith, and we're cleansed. In Hebrews chapter 4, the author says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. And I've shared this illustration with you in the past. Can we approach the throne of God? You know, sometimes when you think about a throne room, you think of like these big doors, right? In this long marble hallway, and way at the back is the throne. And there God sits. And to go before him would be trepidatious, as would be any king in ancient times. You might lose your head. But with God, what can we do? We can hit those doors running. We can run right up to the very throne of the King and Creator of the universe. That's what Hebrews teaches us. Unless I read it wrong. Nope. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Well, JR, it's not a physical throne. Where do I go? Do I got to drive there? No, this is a spiritual illustration. You and I have access to the throne of God right where you sit, right where you're at. How do we do that? I want to experience the presence of God. I want to come before God. I want to come before him to receive forgiveness and grace. I want to come before him and plead the case of a friend. I want to just spend time being comforted by him. How do I do that? Well, this is a spiritual journey. You don't literally become before the throne of God, but you can do so in the Spirit. There's a mystery in the Spirit. It says, even now we are seated in heavenly places. Wait, where? I didn't know that. Where's that? But even now we're engaged with the Spirit. So last week, Clem talked about our tongue. Remember that? How many of you were able to hear Clem's message last week? If you missed it, you're going to want to go online and listen to it. It's powerful. And he talked about life and death being in what we speak. When we speak things, it does things in the supernatural. Now, you can get superstitious about that too. But realize the power of your words. When you pray for someone, when you encourage someone, when you pray to God, you are shifting things in the spiritual realm. And in the same way, you can come before God in your words, in your focus. When we focus our mind and focus our soul, when we begin to speak words of prayer and thanking God, what does the psalm teach us? Let us enter his gates with thanksgiving. We begin to thank God, and when we begin to do that, we are coming into his presence. It's as if we're approaching the throne of God in the Spirit. Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay, there's all these physical metaphors for something that's taking place in the Spirit. You can go before the throne of God right where you sit. But it's something that takes an engagement with all of you. It's why worship is such an important part. Have you ever taken the time? I just had this experience, I think, a couple of weeks ago. Like, I like music. I like Americana stuff when I'm chilling or working in my garage. I like a little heavy metal once in a while when I'm really feeling it, you know. I like to go back and listen to some of the classic rock from the 70s. I like that. It's all good. But nothing encourages my soul like when I turn on the worship music when I'm by myself. It's powerful. Why? Because there are words glorifying God. There are words that speak life. There are words that speak health. There are words that speak the truth. And when I begin to soak myself in that, I want to challenge you. If you have a chance, not even if you have a chance, make the time. Make the time. Sit for an hour and just turn on some worship music and be quiet and enjoy the presence of God. It's a very unique and powerful privilege that the Old Testament people did not have in the way that you have today. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. The cross of Christ did so much for mankind. So many different things. Sometimes we just simplify it to, that's the forgiveness of sins so I can go to heaven. Okay, that's true, but so much more is true. So much more. The entire thing is about God working mankind towards a point where he can be present with us for eternity. Very tangible, manifest presence of God. I want to encourage you that you can be with God now, and it comes through worship. It comes by prayer. It comes by taking the time to focus all of you on God, laying aside some distractions, playing some worship songs that you like, maybe praising God. So when we come together to worship, like we just did this morning, I know some of you get this, but for some of you, I would push you a little bit, maybe not even look at the words on the screen, but focus in on Jesus, that all of you is praising and honoring him and glorifying him. Because remember what happened to Moses when he was in the presence of God? The guy glowed, okay? That's how powerful you spending time with God can be. You need that light to shine some dark corner of your heart? Spend time with God. You need the power to overcome. There's nothing that can break chains like the presence of God. Got some chains on your soul? Got some chains of addiction in your life? Get in the presence of God. Are you grieving something in your life? Take the time to be in the presence of God. You have access to the holiest of places. How do we get there? Worship, prayer, and focus. David said, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere." David was never in God's courts. I never see that in the Bible. David understood something about worship. He understood something about the presence of God. And I want you to be encouraged today to take the time to take advantage of the fact that Jesus paid your way into the Holy of Holies. He paid your way into the presence of God. You could not get there on your own. You couldn't enjoy his company, his presence, his power in your life, or learning the things he wants to teach you if it weren't for the blood of Jesus. I want to encourage you this morning, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, when you do so, when you say, Jesus, I surrender to you. You are the King. Be my Lord. You have a ransom that is instantly paid for your very life, to where your sins are forgiven, the presence of God is accessible to you, and one day, we look forward to, as we read, as we started this morning, the dead will rise, and those that are alive will also be caught up with him. It says we will have a new body, an imperishable body, and in time he wipes away every tear from every eye. This broken creation that we know, that's so full of pain and suffering, will reset in a brand new way. It'll be new. Revelation teaches us that. I'm making all things new. And your body won't be the broken, aching, emotionally broken one that you have today. It'll be new. Would you stand, please? Do you believe that this morning? Amen. Come on. We have a hope. We have something to look forward to, eternity in the presence of God. And it's worth worshiping him, glorifying him, and pursuing him in relationship. Lord, we thank you this morning. It's just a sobering thought, Lord, when we consider the reality that we deserve death because of our rebellion against you. It's like, we can't go a day without rebelling against you in some way. We're just given to it. And yet, in your mercy, you're restoring relationship with us. Just like Adam, Lord, you're carrying us towards a day when you walk with us in the cool of the day, when you fellowship with mankind. And God, even today, by your Spirit, you do that. And so, Lord, we're thankful. I pray, God, for every person in here that's heard this word today, Lord, that they would be motivated to pursue your presence, and God, that you would also meet them in that place. God, revealing yourself to each person. God, if it's just a sense of comfort or some instruction on what is true, whatever it is, Lord, that you want to bring to each person's life, Lord, I pray that everyone would sense that you're that close, that you're right there, that you're wanting to speak, you're wanting to adjust, you're wanting to bring life, you're wanting to break chains in each life. And Lord, as we worship in the future, Lord, I pray that our worship would come from a place of gratefulness and a place of celebration, but also in a place of realizing that we are coming into your presence when we worship. We're coming before you with our praises. So God, we thank you for your word that you've given to instruct us. We thank you for all the gifting of the different people that we get to do life with and celebrate your presence. God, I pray you bless all the moms today. And Lord, that you just be bringing comfort to those who don't have their mom anymore. And God, we're thankful. Pray your blessing on the rest of our day in Jesus' name. Amen.